Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and I'll be your instructor today in the Word of the Lord. This is the Writings of Paul class. We'd like to welcome each and every one of you. Today we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8 to begin with. And if you'd be so kind as to turn there, we'll get started with today's lesson, which is titled Christ's Resurrection and Ours. They're tied together. As we will discover in our lesson here, appreciate everybody that's come our way one way or another. And it's our earnest prayer for each one of you that this time will be profitable for you and the kingdom of God, that we may honor and glorify Jesus Christ as he so deserves. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's begin with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me, that is, Paul. He was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. End quote. This is a very important passage here. Here we see the apostle Paul give the original definition of the gospel. It is the foundation of our faith. We stand on the gospel before the bar of God's justice. It is only through the belief in the gospel message is anyone saved from their sins. This is in contrast to, quote, another gospel, end quote, or a different gospel. That means any other plan or method, including additions and variations of this received gospel, must be rejected, according to the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. This means that the gospel must include, the gospel message must include the resurrection. This means also that the gospel message must exclude variations and any other way of approaching God. Any other way of approaching God than through the gospel, through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross and his merciful saving grace. The gospel is of the most importance in any biblical preaching and instruction. It is God's gospel, or his plan of salvation. There is only one plan of salvation, Old Testament and New Testament. There is only one plan. Old Testament saints were not saved in any other way. Its basic principles are here laid out for all to see. Christ died for our sins that he would atone or cover for them, making peace with God the Father. He shed his blood to cover our sins, to pay the price, pay the penalty for what we have done. As part of that, he underwent burial as is common with man after death. He remained in the grave 3 days, showing that his death was not faked. Then he arose again, showing himself as actually justified by God the Father, bringing us who believe with him out of our spiritual death. So he brings us to new life through his resurrection. He brings us out of our spiritual death and to eternal life. Now, his resurrection was verified by numerous eyewitnesses, thus disproving many theories of unbelief. The early church boldly and faithfully proclaimed this message of salvation, as seen in Peter's testimony with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 42 and following. He said, quote, "And he," that is, God, "commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead." Verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness, that is to Jesus, all the prophets give witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. End quote. This chapter is one of the most important and studied chapters in the Bible because of the topics covered. It has a wealth of information for us. Paul begins with dealing with the idea that there really is no resurrection. There is no such thing. Now, this was a teaching of the Stoics, agnostics, as well as the Jewish religious group called the Sadducees. Here, Paul states that since we have a verified resurrection in Christ, then those who don't believe in a resurrection are obviously in error. Verses 21 through 23 of this chapter. Chapters, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Right, we're still on that chapter. Verses 21 through 23, Paul lays down the principle that Christ is the second Adam, and that all in him, in Christ, shall likewise be raised in him, even as all in Adam die in Adam. Quote, "Christ is considered the first among many brethren." This is not a quote. "Christ is considered the first among many brethren to be raised from the dead as the first fruits of redeeming grace. Because he rose, we will be raised." And as seen later in this chapter, we are raised, quote, "incorruptible," end quote. The term "incorruptible" is important in this regard because many Jewish interpreters of the coming resurrection believe that the resurrection body will still only be human and will therefore for wear out, die, and need to be replaced. Thus, they teach reincarnation and soul migration. Some even go so far as to teach that a single soul can be shared by multiple bodies with each body retaining part of that soul. Paul, in this chapter, crushes all such speculation with his clear analysis of the resurrection. We don't just receive raised human bodies, but we will have glorified bodies. Verse 49. Incorruptible. In verse 54, Paul makes it personal, as if pointing to himself. He says, quote, "So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality," see, this is not corruptible. It's not wearing out. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory," end quote. So much for a future body dying. So that all that speculation is terrifically in error. He doesn't make any, Paul doesn't make any of this plural, as if we get multiple bodies. Next, let's cover the time of the resurrection. The time of the resurrection is at the last trumpet. This is clear. As Paul states in verse 52, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, for those who are searching out when this happens, okay, looking for clues as to the future, Paul states it clearly in verse 52. It is not the first trumpet, as some think. Quote, he says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." End quote. The dead shall be raised, and we shall be changed. This last trumpet doesn't sound in secret, nor is it only heard by the church. It is the final call that indicates the Messiah's arrival. He has come to earth. Quote, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they which also pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." End quote. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Now, this is a world event. A secret rapture is a doctrine promoted by the Jehovah's Witnesses. Y'all want to agree with them? Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 is not a separate event, as some so theorizing, owing to the fact that the resurrection is tied to Christ's return. To prove this, look at just how many resurrections are given in Scripture. In Scripture. Okay, plainly pointed out. Christ is the highest authority in the church. And he says this about how many resurrections there are. Quote, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation," end quote. That's found in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Furthermore, Christ also said, quote, quote, "And then shall appear, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 and 31. So, some still propose that this is a different event than 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18. Contrary to what we have just read, there would have to be multiple resurrections and multiple returns of Christ, with at least one in secret if this were true. Consider the question. Is what has been theorized as the secret return of Christ for his church in a secret rapture so secret that not even Christ or any of his apostles knew about it? A secret return or secret rapture is not really found in Scripture. Please show me the verse. Now, your faith must be based on Scripture. Your faith must not be based on opinion or on what you think it should say or what somebody tells you it says, or any theory. Your faith must be based on Scripture. Next, let's cover where does this resurrection take place. Jewish expositors state that the resurrection will only occur in Israel. Jews outside of that territory will be brought back by the ingathering, what they call the ingathering, through the Messiah. This, however, forgets the righteous Gentiles who cover the earth. Thus, righteous Jews may indeed be resurrected in Israel, but what about righteous Gentiles? It is said that we meet Christ in the air, which is a general term, since air covers the entire earth. So we will meet him in the air wherever we're at. Another question, where will everyone stay here on earth because of the increased population from the resurrection? Won't it be overcrowded? Interesting question. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 answers this question. Quote, "And they saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." End quote. God simply makes more land area for the increased population at the time. Next, let's consider something else about the resurrection. The resurrection is a resurrection of only the body. Being that the soul separates from the body at death, some cults teach the air of called soul sleep. This usually means that they think the human soul simply sleeps in the ground with the body until the resurrection. Paul answers this error in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, when he states that being absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The body is not to be cremated, being that it is the image of God. There's a lot of questions about cremation these days. The body is not to be cremated, being that it is the image of God, and thus it is not to undergo a process of destruction, which is a common practice in heathendom. It's originally a heathen practice. Christians are to follow Christ's example of burial. Even the bodies of disgraced individuals and criminals are to be buried according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. Now the faithful live forever in fellowship with him thanks to the resurrection. In closing, we will say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Not maybe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe in his gospel because it opens up the gates to the kingdom. So we are raised with Christ through the power of his resurrection. And before we go, let me cover something else that somebody brought to my attention recently in a previous lesson. I stand corrected. It has to do with a dot. Okay, a dot. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, I made a comment kind of like on the side here in a lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. It won't take very long with this, but I just want to state this. I made a comment like, quote, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. In the King James Bible, anathema maranatha go together. There is nothing separating. It's just one continuous flow of the sentence. And I said at the time that during that lesson, I just want to tell you that I'm human and I make mistakes. I'm not the Pope. And I don't mind being corrected. I know it's probably a small thing, but I just want to say that I based my statement that I would not put a period there like the New American Standard Bible does. And I based that on what I observed in the Stevens text of 1550, which I just previously had looked at. The Stevens text of 1550 I'm looking at right now. The Englishman's Greek New Testament. The Greek text of Stevens of 1550 with various readings from people like Lockman, Tischendorf, Alfred, and Wordsworth, very good scholars, and the Authorized Version of 1611, printed by Zondervan, page 468, gives me 16, verse 22, and where it comes down to the verse in question, it reads like this, anathema, and then there is a dot there, but it's above the line, anathema maranatha. Then there's a dot on the line, which means that's the end of the sentence. Okay, that's the Stevens text. So, just to show you that I'm not basing this on my authority, according to Gershom Machen in his Greek textbook on learning Greek, which is the textbook I initially learned Greek with, by the way. I know it's out of date, I guess, right? On page 12, he states this on punctuation. There are four marks of punctuation in Greek. The comma, which is on the line, it looks just like our comma. And the period, which is on the line, just looks like our period. Both written on the line and corresponding to the comma and the period in English. The colon, which is a dot above the line and takes the place of the English colon and semicolon. And the question mark. The question mark in Greek looks like our semicolon. So that's what the Greek authority says that dot above the line is. And that's why it made the statement... Sorry. That's why I made the statement that I would not have put a period there like the New American Standard, which has it. According to the updated Greek text by Kirk Holland and Bruce M. Metzger, printed by the United Bible Society, in my text, pages 618, there is a dot after anathema on the line. So all the newer versions use this text and not the Stevens text. So, anyways, I just thought I'd cover that with you. We will be going over things like that in our Greek course. Oh, the Greek course has not been published yet. Okay, sorry about that. The Greek course, we will offer at least a beginner's lessons in Greek here to the public at a future date. We're planning to anyway, Lord willing. So with that, let's close this lesson with a word of prayer. And please forgive me if I accidentally, perhaps, misled you somehow with that dot. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this lesson, for Your word, for Your resurrection, for Your power to change lives, to bring us out of our spiritual death into life everlasting. We thank Thee that it is a free gift of Thy redeeming grace. We thank Thee also for being able to read and hear and understand this message of salvation through Jesus Christ, and that message is called the gospel. We ask now that You'll simply help us proclaim that message in multiple ways, one way or another, to get the message out to the world. We ask now that You'll just be with all the requests we have. We ask for blessings upon our hearers, for our students, for those who come our way. We ask simply that You'll help us all to increase our faith through our service for Thee. Strengthen us that way, and just give us guidance through the Holy Spirit and through Thy Word. We ask now that You'll be with all the other requests, especially the sick and the lost that are on our hearts. We ask You'll just be with them in a special way and help us to minister any way we can to these people. We also ask for the peace of Jerusalem, that You bless them. And we ask also for the repentance of our nation, that You turn our nation back to God, and that You'll just watch over us in these trying times and bring us back, if it be thy will, to thy throne and sit at thy feet for your instruction. And we ask you, help us to study thy word, your instruction, daily. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who gave himself for us. We pray these things with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you.